Please pray with me once again. And Heavenly Father, just as Daniel just prayed, we have dim eyes and we need your Spirit to move in us for us to see the beauty and the glory of your word, the beauty and glory of you, and the beauty and glory of what you have done and what you will do. So Father, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I am amazed every time I see an airplane. Blown away. I mean, especially when you see the big commercial jets. Because what they are a huge, heavy piece of machinery and metal that is supposed to float in the air. Okay? I mean, they weigh many tons. And I bet you if you got all of us together to try and lift an airplane, there's no way that we could move it 1 inch off the ground. But yet it's supposed to fly in the air all by itself. And not only is the plane heavy, but you have the passengers. And the passengers, I guess, are heavy. You know, a few weeks ago, I was on a plane, and it had over 300 passengers on it. So in addition to the big plane, there you have another 25 to 30 tons. Then you have all those people's luggage. Then you have all the fuel to make the plane fly for hours and hours. Altogether, you have hundreds of tons in this machine that is supposed to go into the air all by itself. And I don't care how big the jet engines are, I don't care how big the wings are, I don't care how much physics you try to explain to me, it still blows me away that that thing gets in the air. I can hardly believe it. Now imagine that plane could go back in time. And imagine you could fly that large, modern, commercial jet, say a 747, back 125 years ago. And then you ask them, do you think this large machine can fly in the air? I mean, do you think this can fly? And how do you think someone from 125 years ago, which would be 1892, how do you think they'd respond? I bet you just about every one of them, yeah, well, they would say, no way, no way on God's green earth can that big piece of metal get in the air. It's impossible. No way that it can ever happen. Now, maybe you had a small number of people, I mean, maybe the little boy Wright brothers, who were thinking, yeah, no, I bet you can do it. Maybe they had a faith that this plane could actually fly. They might say, I don't know how it gets in the air, I don't know how it works, but for some reason, I believe it can. I have faith that it can. But in 1892, 125 years ago, no one really knew whether it could fly or not. Why? Because they'd never seen anything like that before. It had never happened. Most wouldn't believe it could. Maybe a few would believe that it could fly in the air, but no one really knew whether it could or not because it never happened before. Yet every one of us gets on a plane without hardly a second thought, don't we? We put our faith in that plane. I mean, we bank our lives on the fact that that plane can get off the ground and land safely. Why? Because we have seen planes fly. It has happened. We've seen it. We know it can work. Even though it may seem impossible for that big chunk of metal to fly and float in the air, we know it can. Now, we've spent the last few weeks kind of focusing on Holy Week and the Easter, the resurrection season, focusing on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many do not think it's possible for someone to actually physically rise from the dead. And I get that. I mean, it does seem impossible. But yet we've seen it. Even though it may have seemed impossible, it happened in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. And once Jesus is risen from the dead, I mean, that one fact we need to know to make sense of our lives. Jesus' resurrection is the key to making sense of our lives. It shows us who God is. I mean, it shows us who Jesus is. It tells us about our lives and shows us what lies ahead for us. Once Jesus has risen from the dead, you cannot go on living as you had before. You cannot see life in the same way. I mean, whatever you had believed before and built your life around, now it has to be reinterpreted to line up with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Well, today we are returning to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in the passage that Daniel just read, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, just one paragraph we're going to be looking at today. And 1 Thessalonians is it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he had planted, I mean, maybe about 6 months ago. And as we've been going through this letter for a number of weeks already, in the beginning of the letter, he rejoices over this great report he'd heard about the church. I mean, he wasn't sure how they were doing. They were being persecuted, so he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing. Timothy comes back to Paul and says that they're still holding on to their faith in Jesus. And this church, they're loving one another. So Paul hears that, and he gives thanks to God, and he rejoices. And now today, he is in this kind of section where he's dealing with some practical matters. And in today's passage, he is addressing Jesus' second coming. He is discussing what's going to happen in the end, Jesus' return to the earth that will take place in the future. And throughout the rest of 1 Thessalonians, and then when we get to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to keep coming back to this idea of Jesus' return, of Jesus' second coming. In fact, the Thessalonian letters are some of the key texts that tell us what will happen in the end. In fact, Jesus' return is going to be the focus of this week's sermon. It will also be the focus of the passage we're looking at next week. And here's kind of the main idea we're going to be seeing today throughout our passage. And that's that Christians should be greatly encouraged by our hope based in Jesus' resurrection. Okay, that's what our passage should do in us today. Christians, if you're a Christian, you should be greatly encouraged by the hope we have because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, so that's what this passage should do. It should encourage us. If you're a Christian, you should walk out here a lot more encouraged when you leave here than when you came in here this morning because of God's word. If you're a follower of Jesus, this passage is intended not to freak you out or not to worry you. It's intended to give you hope. After this passage today, your hope should be bigger. Your hope should be more rock solid and sure and certain. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we. We're going to look at our passage in three parts today. The first part is informed by our hope. Now, in our first two verses, Paul is going to directly address their problem. He'll point out what they were doing wrong and why what they were doing is wrong. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. Where it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, as I said, not too many months before this, maybe 6 months, probably less than a year, Paul and his companions came to this Greek city of Thessalonica, and they brought the gospel of Jesus there. And they brought Jesus there for the first time, and when they brought the gospel message, a number of people believed in Jesus. They heard this message, how Jesus was fully God and fully man, how Jesus lived the perfect life and fulfilled the law of God. And they heard about how Jesus died on the cross and then rose again on the third day. And a number of people put their faith in Jesus. They became wholehearted followers of Jesus when they heard the gospel message. But now in the intervening months, it appears that someone in this church has died. Okay? And when this person died, they're all distraught. I mean, somehow they had thought that Jesus was going to come back. Once they believed, Jesus is going to come back and take them all to be with him. But now this brother or sister has died. This brother or sister who had put their faith in Jesus. And they're thinking, what's happened here? I mean, now it's too late. Now this person is dead. I mean, they're thinking this person put their faith in Jesus, but now Jesus let this person die. And through this, they're rattled. Their faith is rattled, to say the least. They are overcome with grief and loss because this person has died. I mean, notice in those first two verses how Paul starts off. Look at verse 13, where it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." See, Paul tells him, you're uninformed. You're uninformed. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, okay? See, they're uninformed. That means they're thinking wrong thoughts about God. And their wrong thoughts about God have consequences. In fact, that's always the case. Whenever you have wrong thoughts about God, you will have bad consequences. Their wrong thoughts about God cause them to misunderstand their experience and misinterpret their experience. And then their wrong thoughts about God, as they misinterpreted their experience, it caused them to have wrong emotions. But their experience and their emotions were downstream from what they believed about God. I mean, their experience and their emotions were rooted in what they believed about God. So their lack of biblical understanding caused them to live wrongly. So Paul, he's going to inform them. He's going to teach them right thoughts about God. And one little takeaway here is what we see here is that knowing the Bible and the teachings of the Bible is essential. There's no point in just trying to keep it simple and just having some shallow statement of belief that God loves us. We need to know the teachings of the Bible. If you do not know the teachings of the Bible, you cannot follow Jesus rightly. You cannot live out your faith. Without knowing the Bible, you will think wrongly, and therefore you will live wrongly. And then you will interpret your experiences wrongly, and then you'll have wrong-based emotions, and it'll circle back. So when you interpret your experience wrong and have wrong emotions, that'll lead you to further interpret your experience wrong and have wrong emotions. It'll become this downward spiral, leading you to be consumed with your wrong thoughts about God rather than having right thoughts about God. When those experiences and those emotions keep circling around, it'll leave you more and more messed up. So there's no value in refusing to learn the Bible because you have some idea that you just want to keep it simple. I mean, God has given us His Word, and He's given us His Word for a reason. And what we're talking about here is not some obscure academic point of theology. It's applying the very core of the gospel. They're not applying the central gospel truths of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection to their situation. Now, if you'd have asked them, I mean, church, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? They would say, yes, absolutely. We've banked our lives on that. But they weren't living in light of the gospel. There was this disconnect between what they believed and how they lived. And how do we know there's this disconnect? Well, again, we see the fruit of the disconnect in their emotions. Their emotional response, it revealed that they were not applying the truths of the gospel. When they were confronted with this death of a brother or sister, they were overcome with grief. They were grieving just like the rest of the people who didn't know Jesus. I mean, even though now they had these lavish riches of Jesus and the gospel, instead they were living like the poor pagans that they used to be, the poor pagans who were all around them. See, God had given them this huge gospel, and they're living as if it's small, living as if it's not true. They were grieving as those who have no hope. Now, he's not telling them that when a loved one, when a Christian brother or sister dies, that they shouldn't grieve. I mean, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say don't grieve. What he says is you shouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. Because as Christians, we have a hope. Our grieving as Christians for Christians should be radically different. I mean, there is a sadness. But over top of the sadness and underneath this sadness, there is this overriding rejoicing and hope. And how can there be this joy and hope? Because death is not the end. And how can we know that death is not the end? Because Jesus died and rose again. I mean, that's what these verses say. Look at them again, 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that death is not the end, because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, everyone usually has some kind of belief in that there's something after death. I mean, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of religions, all kinds of people have had thoughts of an afterlife. And even today, the vast majority of people, they do not think that death is the end. But apart from Jesus, people's thoughts about the afterlife are nothing. They're hunches, they're guesses, they're speculations. People may have some thoughts, some ideas, but apart from Jesus, they have no idea. I mean, they're like that person in 1892, looking at the 747, wondering if it can fly or not. They have no idea. But as Christians, we can be absolutely certain. Because Jesus died, and he has risen from the dead. We have seen it. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that death is no match for his power. So that's the ground of our hope. The ground of our hope, the basis of our hope, is that Jesus really died and rose from the dead. And he has promised that just as he rose from the dead, so one day will we. This is why the hope of a Christian is rock solid and sure. It's rock solid and sure because Jesus has already risen from the dead. And it's essential that we base our hope and that we ground our hope in what Jesus has done. And this is where Christian hope is so different from so many false counterfeits. This is why Christian hope is very different than the power of positive thinking. Positive thinking tries to find hope in your thinking, in what you believe are positive thoughts. Kind of ignore the bad, just have positive thoughts, and somehow that will give you hope. It tries to find power in your positive thoughts rather than our hope in who Christ is and what Christ has done. This is why Christian hope is very different than what is kind of broadly known as this word of faith movement. I mean, the word of faith movement, it's a false teaching that claims to be Christian and claims to be biblical, but isn't. It's not biblical in sense. Instead, it's this kind of form of modern magic where what it tells you, if you claim that if you just think long or hard enough on something, you will actualize it and magically make it happen into reality. So if you're sick, well, you just convince yourself that you're not sick and you just think these thoughts about health and you'll all of a sudden magically become healthy. But know what happens if you're sick and you just magically pretend to believe that you're healthy? You stay sick. It doesn't cure you or heal you. See, Christian hope is different. Christian hope is based in what God has done, not in what we think. We don't make anything true by our thinking it. Christian hope is based in what God has done. We don't try to make something true by what we believe or what we don't believe. The truth is what God has done. It's what in what he has done. That's where we find our hope. If your hope is in what you do or in what you think, you ultimately have no hope. But if you're hoping in what Jesus has done, your hope is rock solid and secure. See the difference? Our hope is in God, not us. Our hope is in God, not us. And if our hope in God is in God, it is sure. Because remember, Jesus rose from the dead. I want you to just take that in for a minute and let that sink in. Jesus really rose from the dead. This is not some myth or legend or fable that we just kind of pretend is true. It really happened. Jesus' body was physically dead for 3 days. It was buried in a tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, God rose Jesus' physical body from the dead. Gave him a transformed, resurrected body. And Jesus' physical, resurrected, transformed body got up off the place where it lay, and he got up and walked outside of the tomb. But Jesus' resurrection is not the only resurrection. The Bible tells us that Jesus' resurrection, it's the first fruits, which means it's the first one and that more will follow. If you trust in Jesus, you can know that death is not the end, but that you will rise one day just like Jesus did. Jesus is this good news, this great news that shines like a bright light on every day that we live. Because regardless of what happens, your death is not the end. And this is why, as Christians, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. See, we have hope. We have this rock solid and sure hope because Jesus has risen from the dead. That's informing us about our hope. The second point we're going to look at from our passage, we're going to see what's going to come. What will come? Now, we're all curious about what's going to happen in the future, aren't we? But we can know exactly what will happen in the end. Did you know that? And we can know because God has told us in his word. We can be absolutely sure that one day Jesus will return. Not even questionable. It will absolutely happen. Jesus will one day return. And this life and this world as we know it will cease to exist because he'll bring something so much better. Now, exactly what this will all be like, we don't know. Okay? I mean, there are parts of it and contours of it that we can't even fit in our brain, even if you would tell us. There will be an unfolding of events that will surprise and amaze every one of us, okay? So when Jesus returns in glory to unfold his full and complete kingdom, there is not one Christian on this planet who will say, yep, happened exactly as I expected, okay? No one, I mean, if you read the Left Behind books, it will not happen how they say it's going to happen, okay? It's different than that. No one will say, yep, I had it figured out. That preacher, he had the chart, and it just happened exactly. He nailed it, okay? Instead, we will all be amazed. I mean, we're going to see in not too many weeks in 2 Thessalonians, it's going to say that every believer will marvel when Jesus returns. We'll all stand there and not say, yep, I had that figured out. We're going to say, wow, if we can even get the word out. So we don't know exactly what it will all be like. And if someone tries to tell you exactly what it's going to be like, hold on to your wallet, okay? But on the major outline, the Bible is very clear. And our passage gives us a broad outline of what will happen. I want to read our next three verses, and I want you to listen for three things. One, what Jesus is going to do, and then I want you to listen for what happens to believers who have died in this life, and I want you to listen to what happens to living believers, okay? So, Jesus, dead believers, and living believers. Verses 15 through 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So first off, Jesus. Jesus will return to the earth with great power and glory. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead on that first resurrection Easter Sunday morning, Jesus spent 40 years meeting with his disciples and his followers, and then he ascended into heaven. And in Acts 1, it tells us the story how Jesus is on this mountaintop, the Mount of Olives, with his followers, and he gives them a few last instructions, and then he's carried off up into the sky, finally taken away from them, and he finally disappears into the clouds. And as his followers are looking up at Jesus as he disappears behind the cloud, looking up in the sky, these two angels appear, and these two angels say something. Acts 1:11. It gives us the words of the angels. And these angels, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus ascended into heaven, and we have many verses in the Bible that tell us where Jesus' resurrected, physical, transformed body now is. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Seating because his work is done. Seating, awaiting the instructions from his Father to return to the earth. But a day is coming when his Father will give that instruction. And Jesus will return to the earth. At some point in the future, Jesus will come again. He will descend to the earth from heaven in the same way that he ascended into heaven. And this will not be some quiet, hidden return. Everyone will know. I mean, it's this loud announcement. It says in verse 16, "With the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God." There is this loud announcement that Jesus has returned. Everyone will know. So that's Jesus. Second, the believers who have passed away. Now, maybe you've noticed throughout this passage, he keeps referring to those who have fallen asleep. Okay, he's not literally talking about those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about those who have died. And this is just a common way of referring to this. I mean, in the Old Testament, we see a number of times where the patriarchs were the kings. It says that they died and they slept with their fathers. Okay, but from what we know now, on this side of Jesus, we even know that this sleep is even more important of a word. Because just like when you go into sleep, it's not the final state. You wake up in the morning, right? Well, in the same way, when we die, believers, the dead in Christ, will awaken. They will rise. They will awaken from their sleep. Now, when a Christian dies, it's only the body that is dead. Only their body is asleep. The spirit goes to be with the Lord. And we know this because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the thieves next to him being crucified shortly before his death says, "Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom." And what did Jesus tell him? He said, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, when you die, his body will still be here, but his spirit will be in paradise with Jesus. Paul in Philippians 1, verse 23, he's reflecting on the possibility of his death, and he says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far." See, if he dies, if he departs from this life, he'll be with Christ, which is better. But living as a spirit in heaven is not your ultimate destiny. It's not your final state. It's not God's full plan. When Jesus returns, the spirit of these believers will come back with him and be reunited with their resurrected physical bodies. Their bodies will be transformed from a broken, decayed, probably dust body to glorious resurrected bodies. And we see what happens to these believers who have died, verses 14 and 16. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So when Jesus comes again, their spirits will return with Jesus and be reunited with their resurrected bodies. I mean, remember, the Thessalonian church, they were grieving about those believers who died, but Paul reassures them and says that the believers who pass away will not be at any disadvantage. God will take care of them. And then thirdly, there's the believers who are still alive when Jesus returns. And we don't know, maybe some of us will be in this category. I mean, maybe we'll die before Jesus returns, maybe we'll still be alive when Jesus returns. We see what happens then in verse 17. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, that's who's left behind in the Bible. It's the believers who are still here, but that's another topic for another day. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This picture here is that Jesus is returning to the earth as this victorious, conquering king. See, back in that day, when a victorious king won the battle and he returned, news would get to the city, and then the people of the city would go out to meet the king on the road. They would greet him, they would welcome, and they would enter the city with this victorious, conquering king. I mean, if you remember the events of Palm Sunday, that's what happens to Jesus then. He is coming into Jerusalem, and the people go out to meet him with palm branches, welcoming him and greeting him back into the city as their returning, conquering king. It does not say that Jesus will whisk us away to get us out of this evil world. Instead, it says that Jesus will return to the earth. I mean, the same way that he ascended into heaven, he will return to the earth. We will meet the Lord in the clouds to greet him. And we will return to this world with him. And then will happen all that follows, the final judgment, the new heavens, the new earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the full kingdom of God, when we will dwell with God and be his people, and he will be our God. Now, how does Paul know this? I want to read these verses again, 15 through 17, and listen for how Paul knows this. Verse 15, where it says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Did you notice at the very beginning how Paul says that he knows this? By a word from the Lord. Paul is simply restating what Jesus taught. I'll show you a couple of verses, a direct quotations from Jesus from Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. And listen to how the broad outline, it lines up exactly with what we've read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. It says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You see that? Jesus one day will return to the earth from the clouds with this loud announcement, and everyone, believers and unbelievers, will know. And Jesus will gather all of his people to him. This is our hope. And because our hope is based in God's word, it's sure. There's no stronger guarantee than something being promised by God in his word. The last section is the purpose of this passage. It tells us what this passage should do for us. And the third section is encouraged by our hope. Encouraged by our hope. The end of verse 17 again, then verse 18. It says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you hear how glorious those last words of verse 17 are? Do you hear that, church? And we will always be with the Lord. Always. Never separated. Forever and ever. Always with the Lord. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to live in doubt on what will happen. You don't have to live in uncertainty. You don't have to have any tinge of a fear of death. Not a tinge of the fear of death. You don't have to worry what may happen in the end times. Because just so you know, we've been in the end times now for 2,000 years. In the end, if you put your faith in Jesus, you will always be with the Lord. Always. This is our glorious hope. Our glorious hope is that when you belong to Jesus, you belong to him forever. And nothing can separate you from his love, neither death nor life, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Our hope is in the fact that we will be with him forever. So if you believe in Jesus, this should encourage you. And when you hear these words, you should be hit with this tidal wave of encouragement. I mean, your feet should hardly, well, they'll touch the ground, but they should hardly touch the ground when you're leaving here this morning. If you believe in Jesus, you will be with him forever. And he tells us here that we should encourage one another with these words. As part of your community groups this week, which you're going to be discussing, how do we live this out? How do we do this command? How do we encourage one another with these words? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus, maybe he's a good moral teacher, but I just don't buy this whole thing about Jesus being fully God and fully man and dying and rising again. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I have to ask you, how do you find hope? I mean, regardless of where you try to find hope, you don't have a sure basis. In fact, you have nothing. I mean, even if you think you have a hope, it doesn't have the sure, certain word and promises of God behind it. In fact, the hope you have, it's opposed to the word of God. Now, many times, people who don't know Jesus, they try to find hope in being remembered. In fact, I've noticed this trend grow over the last decade or two. This want, desire, yearning desire to be remembered as our culture becomes more and more secular. I mean, Christian funerals, I love Christian funerals. Christian funerals are about giving praise to God for the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. At a Christian funeral, the hero is Jesus, not the dead person in the casket. But non-Christian funerals are consumed with remembering the person. It's all about the person. In fact, non-Christian funerals, it's become disturbing to me as a pastor as I have to preside over so many non-Christian funerals. I mean, it's disturbing that they've become this pagan celebration. This celebration of the person's personality and hobbies. And I struggle as a Christian pastor. I mean, what do you do with this? I mean, I remember as a kid driving through Montana, and I remember seeing all those simple white crosses on the road. And I thought, Montana must be all Christians because... But you see that? There was a simple cross to remember what had happened as a warning to those on the road for some reason. But now, have you noticed the markers have become more and more and more elaborate? This little shrine. And why have they become more elaborate? The person's name, maybe the person's picture. Because we don't want that person to be forgotten. We're not okay. They're not okay. Their hope is in being remembered. And their loved one being remembered. So they're not okay with the person being forgotten. I mean, people have started to use all sorts of aids to prevent their loved one from being forgotten. I mean, I've started to notice more and more stickers in the back of car windows, how we will never forget this person who's passed away. And I've seen a number of funerals where they give away little rubber armbands with that person's name, and you're supposed to wear that forever so that you don't forget that person. Problem, if you go to enough of these pagan funerals, you'll have an armful of wristbands. I mean, I've seen that they want this person's memory and legacy to live on, so they start some new organization in this person's name, maybe a foundation, maybe a cause, maybe a nonprofit named after that person. All these attempts are trying to find hope in the deceased person not being forgotten on this earth. But these attempts are misguided. They're misguided because they treat this world as if it is all there is. It's trying to find a hope in this world rather than placing our hope where God tells us to in the world to come. See, on this earth, I'll guarantee you one thing. You will be forgotten. I mean, unless Jesus returns, day will come when no one will have the foggiest idea who you were. They will not remember you. Let me prove it to you. If your grandparents have died, how often do you think of them? Let's go one generation further. If your great-grandparents who have died, which is probably the case for most of us, how often do you think of your great-grandparents? Probably almost never. Which shows that in a few generations, we're forgotten. No one will remember you at all. On this earth, you will be forgotten. And that's okay. And once I die, I don't care at all. I couldn't care less whether my kids remember me or not. I care that they remember Jesus and put their hope in Jesus. See, if you try to find your ultimate significance and what you accomplish on this earth, or being remembered on this in this world, or leaving your mark on the world, you will fail miserably. And even in the rare chance, the rare chance that your name is written in some history book somewhere, who cares? What does that do for you? What's it worth? See, as Christians, our hope is in the Lord. Our rock solid and sure hope is that we will be with the Lord forever. That's where our hope is. And if you're not a Christian, the only way that you can be with the Lord forever is by turning your life over to Jesus. By putting your faith in Jesus, by accepting his great loving gift he's given you of dying on the cross for your sins. The only way that you can be saved forever and ever, for all of eternity, is by believing in Jesus. Without that, you stand underneath the judgment of God. But Jesus laid down his life on the cross for you so that your wicked sins can be forgiven, so that you can be cleansed, so that you can receive the gift of eternal life. But you must believe in him. That's what God calls you to. You must believe in him. But for the Christian, I want these words to encourage you. And that's what it says these words are supposed to do here. Regardless of what we face, we have hope. Because regardless of what we face, we can be assured beyond a shadow of doubt that we'll be with the Lord forever. And we need to import this hope into every situation we face. So let's say you get a medical diagnosis, which is fatal. You're told that at your young age that you have a month or two to live. Well, even if death comes, your hope is secure. I mean, you can be assured that you will be with the Lord forever. You're okay. See, if you die, it just means that you're getting to heaven a little bit earlier than you thought you were going to. Oh, well. I mean, if you're in a tough marriage, just a marriage where you've grown cold and distant, where you're hanging on by a thread, you feel neglected and unloved in this difficult marriage. I mean, it's hard. It's difficult. But your ultimate hope is still secure, and it is still worth it. because Jesus loves you and you will be with the Lord forever. I mean, let's say things continue to move in a more secular, hostile direction in our culture. Let's say persecution rises against Christians. Christians, if persecution rises against us, we'll be okay. I mean, the worst they can do is torture us or kill us. They can torture us or kill us, but they cannot separate us from the Lord. And as Paul said, to depart and to be with Christ, it's better by far. If tragedy happens to another believer, to another Christian, and we're Christians, we're okay. Our hope is sure. Because the Bible tells us that God is sovereign over every tragedy. And our brother or sister will be with the Lord forever. How great is that? If you find out some way that you're going to suffer, maybe suffer for the rest of your life, maybe suffer for decades or decades, you're okay. Because this life is short and this life is not the end. And we're told in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Christian, do you see your hope? And Christian, does this hope encourage you? We will always be with the Lord. And when you have this hope, nothing can extinguish this hope. Nothing can take it away. Because regardless of what comes, your hope is sure. So we don't have to grieve like others who don't have hope, who try to find hope in this world, because we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a great hope. We have a sure hope. See, when you belong to Jesus, you belong to him forever. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that Lord, that you would give us the gift of faith, that you would grow our conviction, that you would take away and forgive us of our doubt and our uncertainty and our hedging our bets on what you have really said is really true. And Father, help us to trust you. Lord, the words you speak to us, they're not the word of a man or a woman trying their best to figure life out. They are the word from the Almighty God. So, Father, through your word and through your spirit, sink this down into us. And, Father, we pray that you'd give us hope, that you'd give us courage, that we would trust you, and that we would put our hope in what you've promised to do for us. God, we pray this for our good and for your glory.